I want to read just a little bit over here. Chapter 22, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh. This is in the book of St. Luke, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surname Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat. But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appointed unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I sent you without persons, scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, there are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, there's a couple of things here that's really outstanding to me. One thing here is that Jesus says, And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. That is, he tells us here that God has given us a kingdom. That not only does our Savior have a kingdom, but he tells us that we also have a kingdom. Now to me, this is a wonderful thing. He tells them here at the Last Supper, he says, I will not drink of this wine until I drink it with you anew in the kingdom of God. Whereas we that understand the kingdom of God know that the Lord Jesus was speaking not altogether of the time when we would see him in the way that some people expect to see him, but he was speaking of the time when he would come in his kingdom into the heart of those that love him. For it is a true fact, as I've quoted from time to time, that on the day of Pentecost, Jesus returned into the heart of mankind. The Bible said he set up his kingdom within the heart of mankind. And as he set up his kingdom in the heart of mankind, he began to communicate with mankind. And there, as he set his kingdom up in their heart, the Bible said that there at Pentecost, they accused them of being drunk off a new wine. And so then we see that Jesus, from that supper, never drank wine with them again until after that he returned into the kingdom of God within their heart. That is, he came into their heart, set up the kingdom of God, and today he drinks wine anew with us in our heart. They said they are drunk off the new wine, and truly this is the new wine that comes from heaven, for this is the wine that maketh the heart merry. Now I know that someday we will be in the kingdom in the sense that this natural earth that we're on right now, the Lord Jesus will sit upon a natural throne and he will rule over a natural Jew, and those natural people that drank the natural wine with him will sit down once again and partake of the fruit from the natural vine, and they will drink the natural wine together. So will we. But I'm speaking of this wonderful wine of heaven that God spoke of that makes the heart merry. The Bible said God hath appointed a kingdom unto us. Even as my Father hath appointed me a kingdom, so have I appointed you a kingdom. Now, I'm acquainted with my kingdom. I don't know whether you're acquainted with your kingdom or not, but I'm acquainted with my kingdom. Tonight, I'm acquainted with my kingdom because my kingdom is within my heart. God has placed the kingdom of God within my heart. Therefore, the kingdom that Jesus appointed me is within inside of me. It is within my heart. And I, as a spiritual interbeing, I am inside of that kingdom. And I'm having a wonderful time with God. I guess that's why it's so disappointing when I come to church and I don't feel relative to some of you. It's so disappointing to me because I just want to go back out the door, you know. When I come in and I don't feel relative to you, I'd rather go back out the door and go to preach to people that long to hear me preach and that are relative to me and that want to draw near to me. I come in here a lot of times, and if I say anything and it doesn't please you, if it goes the wrong way, you just cut me off like that. There's a middle wall of partition come between us, and I don't feel relative to you at all. I know that's the carnal mind. Now, I know that I come in here, and a lot of times I might be late, but I try not to come into church just being late out of carelessness. I try not to come into these doors just being late because I can be late in that I'm the minister. I am trying to do something for God. I've been trying to press the issue for God in the different departments.
These departments all but die. They just go slap out. If I don't get in there and try to stir up the brethren or stir up something and get something going, they just die out. And it's sad to me. It ought not to be that way. There ought to be people in there that love God that would make those places burn like a flame. But I have to get in there and stir those places up and wake them up and give them a vision and get them started all over again. I have to do this, and sometimes I have to stay all night long, and sometimes I have to stay late hours, and sometimes I'm late coming to church because I have to do this. It's like Brother Branham. Used to Brother Branham, he didn't get to church sometime for 30 minutes or an hour, sometimes 2 hours, sometimes he didn't come at all. Because he would be talking to God and be communicating with God, and there'd be something going on between him and God. And he couldn't do it. He had to talk with God. And the Lord would let him know that the people wasn't going to listen anyway. So then we have to be led of God like prophets of old. Maybe they would come to Israel one time. And maybe it would be many months before they'd come back to Israel. Because God would let them know that Israel would not listen to what they had to say. And that Israel would not hear God, and God would have to send some great calamity upon them before they'd ever rise up and listen to the word of God. And so the prophets would just go their way, and many days and weeks and months would pass by, maybe before those prophets would go into where they were at. So then I come in here, and I find people that's not relative tonight. I don't feel many of you relative to me tonight. But you know what? I've been praying to God. And I said, God, move everybody away from Bethlehem that's not relative to me. Everybody that don't love God. Everybody that's not going to work with me. Everybody that doesn't want to do what God wants to do. Everybody that's going to be a problem to me. Everybody that's going to be a prick in my side. God, I ask you to move them away. And God, add to the church daily such as should be saved. And God, give me people that love you and people that want to do something for Jesus. And move the bench warmers away, Father. Just do away with those that's just going to cause me problems. That isn't going to serve God. That don't have any vision. That don't want to do anything but just eat and drink and make believe that they're trying to do something for God. And I said, God, move all of those make-believers out and get those make-believers out of here to where I can put some real, genuine, blood-bought Christians in their place and do something for Jesus Christ. And you know what? God's doing it. Every now and then, somebody's moving out. Have you noticed as of late, there's been one or two families moving out. There's been one or two families deciding they want to go somewhere else. We've got others that's coming in. But I'm still praying because I want God to clean the house. I want God to clean little Bethlehem up. And I want God to give me some people that love Jesus. And I want some people this year that will get down to business with me and do something for God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if you do that, there'll be a lot of people leave and you may not have many people to preach to. I've got the whole world to preach to. It's like Gideon. When Gideon went down to the water, God gave him a flock of people. Gideon went down to the water. He took that whole army, got down to the water, and God said, Gideon, surely you don't think them people are going to fight for you? You don't think all of those people are going to stand with you? Why, Gideon, when you get out there in battle, so to speak, you're going to be in trouble because those people are going to be troublemakers. They're going to cause you problems, and they're going to cause you to lose that battle. You take them down to the water and let me prove them people and let me narrow that thing down. And let me get rid of those troublemakers so that you can have real soldiers. And when you go out to battle, Gideon, you can win the battle and do what God told you to do. And the Bible said Gideon went down to the water and he began to prove them. And it wasn't long before this one went back and that one went back and another family went back and another family went back. And after a while he had his army. The same way with Jesus. When Jesus got ready to really get into the battle and really wage war, what happened? 70 of them departed from him at one time. And God held on to that 12 that he had trained. Jesus had that 12 that was mighty in battle. That's all that he needed. See, that's all that he needed to win the battle with. The Bible teaches the battle is not to the strong, neither is the race to the swift, but the battle belongs to the Lord. So then we're going out this year by the help of God to win the battle, to do something for God. And I need somebody that's not a hypocrite. I need somebody that's not half-hearted. I need somebody that wants to serve God. I need somebody that loves the Lord. I was thinking of what Brother Gerald told me about Sister Doris. I don't know whether it's true or not. Sister Doris may be fasting for her own self. There's people that fast 15, 20 days just to lose weight. 21 days. How they gone fast is to lose weight. But Gerald told me, so Sister Doris is fasting, that you can triumph overseas when you go overseas, and that you might win the battle for God when you go overseas. Says she's fasting for your ministry when you go overseas. I'll tell you something, if she's doing that, I trust that God will bless her 10 times over. Because that's what I need, is somebody that'll pray for me and somebody that'll be concerned about me and my ministry and winning souls. And I can tell you one thing, people that stand with me in the battle to win souls, God is going to take them into the glory world. People that stood with me when I went down into South America and Central America, some of the people prayed and some of the people asked God to bless me. And those that prayed with me, and those that fasted with me, and those that asked God to bless me, those people have been blessed of God, and God's got a book of remembrance wrote, and those people will continue to be blessed of God. Before I took the trip, when I went down there, I went on a number of days of fasting, because before I left to go down there, I felt that I needed to be prepared to do something out of the ordinary for God. And when people fast and pray, if they're concerned about souls, God will hear from heaven and God will do something. If a person is really fasting for Christ and somebody is really trying to do something for God, God will hear. God will honor that fast. God will honor that agony. God will honor that doing without food. If a person is just doing without food to do without food as Israel did, God will not honor it. He said, I won't honor your fast away with your fasting. I won't honor your fasting. I won't honor your coming to church. I won't honor your solemn assemblies. I'm tired of it. He said, away with it. But those that will honor God with fasting and prayer, and those that will seek God in fasting and prayer, God will bless them and God will help them and God will cause them to grow bigger and stronger, and God will heal their bodies and God will heal their companions and God will heal their children and God will meet their every need. God will do it. I am thankful tonight because God is with me. The Lord is with me. No matter what you think, and I know what a lot of you think, but God is still with me. God is still helping me. God is still working with me. I'm still working with God. Whether I ever preach a sermon at Bethlehem or not, that's immaterial. God told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm trying to preach the gospel to every creature. I'm working in these departments to get the gospel out from here, to get the gospel to every creature. I preached enough gospel to you that everybody here ought to be saved. Everybody in Monroe ought to be saved. There's thousands of tapes that they got up here that I preached here to you in Monroe, that every individual in this church ought to be living for God and ought to be burning with the fire and enthusiasm for Christ. And numbers of you don't even care about God, let alone the fact that you are burning with the enthusiasm of God. You're still practicing the wrong things in your life. Some of you are still gossiping and backbiting and finding fault. Some of you are still beating your creditors. Some of you are still doing the thing that's ungodly. Some of you are still lusting after one another. Some of you are still fighting and fussing and feuding. Some of you are still carnally minded, and you're not spiritually minded at all. That's why I meet with such a resistance when I come in here, is because of the carnal mind. But on the other hand, there are some that love Jesus. And there are some that's trying to do something for God. And there are some that are determined this year that they're going to do something for God. I've talked to some of them that are here at Bethlehem, and they said to me, they said, "Brother Pike, I'm going to do something for Jesus. This year I purpose in my heart that I'm going to do something for God." But a lot of them are just like I read right here. The devil is just waiting to enter into them. And some of them the devil's already entered into. And just like it was with Judas, Satan entered into him. Though he had walked with Christ Jesus, and though he had walked with the disciples, and though he'd been right in their presence and had obtained part of that ministry, yet the Bible said Lucifer entered into him because he never could relate to Christ. He never could relate to the Lord. His spirit never was given to God. There never was a time when he was given to the Lord. It was always that he was not with Christ Jesus. Jesus said from the beginning concerning Judas, "I've chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil." And from the very beginning he was a devil, and at the end he was still a devil. And even though the devil had not entered into him from the beginning, yet according to the Bible at the Last Supper, the devil entered into him to do the evil work that he had chosen Judas to do. But the Bible says that Christ Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. That's one great thing about it. You can't do anything to me except by the determined counsel of mankind and according to the foreknowledge of God. If God's foreknowledge hasn't ordained that it be that way, then your counsel can't do anything at all. So then Jesus was delivered to Calvary by the foreknowledge of God. And so then God allowed the determinate counsel to take him to Calvary that the scriptures might be fulfilled and that the foreknowledge of God might come to pass. I am praying that this year that God will overshadow me in a great way. Whereas God has been overshadowing me in a great way in the last few months. And we have had a great fellowship, an unusual fellowship. And I'm trusting that this year that God will overshadow me in a great way, that something special can be done this year toward his kingdom and toward humanity. It is a true fact that right at this moment something great is taking place. I say great to you, but some of you will never believe in nothing great because you're too carnal to believe in anything great. You'll never see anything that God's doing because the Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. You'll never see anything good because your heart is not right with God. But on the other hand, there is a few. Jesus said a few will find it. And there is a few that will find it. And there is a few their heart is right with God. And they can see that a few things is taking place. And they can see that some great things is taking place. This few I expect to work with me this year and help me win souls for God. A lot of people are doubling up this year. Some are about to fold up. Some are doubling up in their efforts. Now, a lot of them have got great plans. Some of them are just money plans. Some of them are plans from God. I understand that Brother Swaggart has got a great plan going, a multi-million dollar a proposal concerning his TV outreach. I understand some of them was watching it on TV. That it's a great multi-million dollar operation that he's fixing to set up. That it's a fabulous thing. Great, elaborate building that's just fabulous. And I understand at the same time that Brother Oral Roberts has made the statement that unless God does something, that he will have to go bankrupt after all these many years. Whether this is true or not, I don't know. I'm almost afraid to tell anything from the sacred desk that people mention to me, because I tell it and then I find out that it wasn't true or that they misrepresented it. So then I tell it after this manner that you can think it over. Maybe it's true, maybe it isn't true. I don't know. But this is what I understand. This is what's been passed on to me. I do know from talking to some ministers that this year a lot of people have outstanding plans for the Lord Jesus. I realize that. I know that the man that came here the other night, Brother Billy, he has some outstanding plans for God. I do know that he's tore up. I know when he talked to me the other night, Brother Billy is really stirred. He said, "Brother Pike, I've been preaching Brother Branham's ministry for 14 years. And I'm just now coming to find out what the man meant or what the man was saying." He said, "I'm persuaded to believe that the Brother Branham followers don't know what they're preaching." Said they don't even know what the man meant, what the man was saying. Now, it's a true fact that at this very time, there's coming a special enlightenment. There's coming a thing where the veil is being rent and the light is beginning to penetrate. And there's coming forth a greater understanding in God. There's coming forth something that is going to be soul-staring. And even though I told you over and over and spoke to you over and over, numbers of you will never get it. Numbers of you will never see it. But some of you that love Jesus, some of you that are sincere, I can tell that your eyes are beginning to come open and the scales are beginning to fall from your eyes and you are beginning to see something. Whereas I see the same thing with Brother Andrews. In talking to him, I can tell that the scales are beginning to fall from his eyes. And he's beginning to realize that something new is taking place. Like Brother Parnell said, there's something new that's in the world today. There's something new that's taking place. Like Brother Andrews said, there's a new book that's coming forth. God is unveiling something. And God's doing a new thing. There is something new that's happening. People are beginning to see this. Numbers of people around the different parts of the world, ministers especially, they're beginning to recognize this. Like the three ministers that come the other night to communicate with us, they said, "Brother Pike, this is astounding. We know that God's doing something because everything else has fell in." And as one of them told me, he said, "There's got to be more than just praying for the sick." He said, "Brother Pike, we've seen him pray for the sick." He said, "There's got to be more to this than somebody just praying for the sick." They said they'd seen that for years and following their leader. But said, "There's got to be more to it than that." There is more to it. There are some great things that God wants us to know. There are some great realms that God wants us to translate into. When Enoch translated from this world into that world, it was a far greater thing than just praying for the sick. When Ezekiel was lifted up from the earth and went through the air to sit down in the valley of dry bones, it was a far greater thing than just praying for the sick. There are great things, far greater things than just praying for the sick. Even though we need to pray for the sick, because if a person is sick, they need to get well. And we need to pray, we need to believe, we need to do all we can. The Bible said the sick need a physician. If you are sick and you can get to a physician, if the doctor can do you any good, that's fine. If he can't, then give God a chance to do you some good. The thing you need to do anyway is draw nigh to God. That's the first thing you need to do. If I was going to a doctor, the first thing I'd do is go to Jesus. The first thing I'd do is talk to God and find out if there was sin in my life. That's the first thing I'd do. I'd find out if there's sin in my life and I'd get rid of sin. And then after that, I'd do whatever I felt led to do. But the first thing I'd do, I'd communicate with God. So then there is something new that's taking place. Jesus said, I have drank this wine with you, but I will not drink it again with you until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of my Father. Until I meet you again in the kingdom of God, I will not drink this wine anymore. So then tonight, I know that God has appointed me a kingdom. It's not a kingdom of darkness, but it is a kingdom of light. And I know, as Paul said, that I have a crown, not because of what I have done, but because of what He has done. I am not doing what I'm doing to get a crown. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, I'm living for God so that I can get a crown. I'm not living for God to get a crown. I'm not doing what I'm doing to get a crown. I am doing what I'm doing because God gave me a crown. I am doing what I'm doing because I am a son of God. I've got the nature of Christ. I've got the love of God. I've got a vision for my Father. I long to see God's kingdom established in this earth. I have a desire to see my Father's kingdom established. I don't have a desire to see God's kingdom come into the earth because God's kingdom is already in the earth. But I have a desire to see God's kingdom established in the earth. I have a desire to see the will of God done in the earth, in that God's kingdom is already in the earth. So then, it is my desire to please God. I do the things I do not trying to get to heaven. I do the things I do not trying to get to be a Christian. I do the things I do not trying to be religious. I do the things I do because the love of God constraineth me. I have the nature of Jesus inside of me, and this is the only thing a child of God can do. If you are a child of God, you'll be about your Father's business. If you're not a child of God, you're not going to be about your Father's business. You're going to be about your Father's business, which is the devil. Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. His will you will do. If you belong to the devil, you're going to do the devil's will. If you belong to God, you're going to do God's will. The Bible said the child is known by his doings. Whatever I do proves what I am. If I'm a child of God, then I'm going to live holy. I'm going to do something for Jesus. I'm going to be interested in world evangelism. I'm going to be interested in souls. And I'm not going to be just interested in world evangelism to the extent I'm going to want to sit down and talk about it all the time. You know, when we come to church, we talk about world evangelism. We talk about feeding the little children. We talk about helping the widows. We talk about living an overcoming life. We talk about fasting. We talk about praying. We talk about evangelizing. We talk about swearing to our own hurt. We talk about producing the fruits of the Spirit. But brothers and sisters, that's not what takes you to heaven. Talking about those things don't take you to heaven. Talking about those things don't make you a Christian. It's when you do those things. It's when you practice those things that you are a Christian. It's when you have the fruits of the Spirit in your life. It's when you do the things that I made mention of. It's when you feed the hungry and feed the poor. It's when you take care of the needy. It's when you fast. It's when you pray. It's when you do the things that God commanded you to do. That's when you are a Christian. It's like somebody was just saying recently, a lot of people come through here talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. I meet them all the time. I'm sure you do. I meet them here in the church. I meet them different places. They talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ. But all they do is talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they say there is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And they say we need the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they say that God's going to give us the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they say there is a revelation that somewhere it's in the world. But they don't preach the revelation of Jesus Christ so far as expounding the revelation or breaking it down in detail or preaching the revelation in the sense of the unveiling of the mysteries of Christ. There is a world of difference, my brother. I can stand up here and talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ for the next 2 hours. And as far as some of you are concerned, you know so little about God, and you're so far away from Christ, and you're so far out from the kingdom of God, until you, if I talked about it for about 2 hours, you'd think, sure, I preached the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because I could say all kind of things about the revelation of Jesus Christ. I see sometimes, I'm sitting back here, and I watch, somebody will get up and they'll talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and then they'll get inspired, and the anointing will begin to move. And maybe they'll dance or they'll shout or whatever. And you're so sure they preached the revelation of Jesus Christ to you. And maybe they haven't said anything concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ so far as the mysteries being revealed. Whereas we need the milk of the Word. We need the praising of the Lord. We enter His gates to praise Him. We need to love the Lord, whether we praise Him in the dance or whether we praise Him with our voice, whether we praise Him with a shout or the clap of the hands, whether we praise Him in giving an offering, whether we praise Him in fasting, manifesting the fruits of the Spirit in our life, whatever, we need to praise the Lord. The Bible said, "Praise ye the Lord." But folks, it takes more than that. It's like the three ministers that came the other night. They have followed the shouting. They followed the dancing. They followed the running. They followed the jumping. I'm sure they've enjoyed it. I'm sure they've had a wonderful time because all of it's part of God. But they said, "Brother Pike, there's got to be more than that. There's got to be more than that." And people are beginning to look or more than that. Do you realize that if the Son of God, Jesus Christ, had just come in this world and danced and sang and clapped his hands and run, and if that's all that he had ever done, it's like the charismatic order of today and just rejoice, do you know that we would all have died and gone to hell? And did you know that people that are doing that are going to die and go to hell? Did you know the Bible teaches that we are to incorporate within our lives holiness and we're to have the fruits of the Spirit? And Jesus suffered, Jesus prayed, Jesus fasted, Jesus swore to His own hurt. Jesus done many marvelous things to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. And did you know that the apostles, if all they'd ever done was clap their hands and danced and shouted and sing, we'd all have gone to hell? Because even though Jesus had died for us, yet if they had not preached the gospel and laid us down a guideline and left us this Bible and went on with the gospel, we would not have had the Word today to where we could have heard it or preached it. Or whether somebody could have brought it to us. It took many hours, brethren, sisters in Christ. It took many hours to pen this Bible. The Bible says over in the book of Revelation, God, the Holy Spirit, said to John, John on the Isle of Patmos, not eating, John fasting, John away with the Spirit, John away from his family. God said, "John, what you see, write it, put it in a book, and send it to the churches." Moses up on the mountain seeking God, he had to write it, put it in a book, and send it to Israel. Did you know it takes hundreds and thousands of dollars, and it takes thousands of hours of toil, and it takes misery, And it takes agony and it takes pressure of eyes and nerves to be able to print up a book like this. It's called the Bible. Do you realize it takes millions of dollars in machinery? Do you realize that? You say, that one little old Bible? See, that's not the way it is. It takes just as much to print that one little old Bible as it does to print a million Bibles. Only in the sense that you have to buy more material. Because to print one, you've got to go through all of that just to get one Bible. After that, you can print millions. It's like making a masterpiece. Look at the extreme that God had to go through to make one Jesus Christ. After that, he can make millions from it. But that one Jesus Christ, look what God had to do. Look at the suffering that God had to go through with just to make that one great masterpiece. So then when we think about all these things, we've got to remember there's more to it than jump it. There's more to it than shouting. There's more to it than running from church to church, city to city and town to town, and gossiping and backbiting and staying over yonder a few weeks and staying over yonder a few weeks. There's more to it than that. Somebody say, Brother Pike, I've been all over America. I've been from Florida to California. So what? What's that? Somebody said, well, I've got the gospel out because I've been from coast to coast. Do you realize that Jesus said, into all the world? And when you went from coast to coast throughout the United States, you got one tiny little bit of it. All of America, with your radio programs and television programs and your printed page in America, you still got one tiny little bit of what God told you to do. Folks, it's a big job when you talk about world evangelism. Not only in feeding the hungry, but in printing the gospel, or preaching the gospel, or getting out the gospel. People need the Word of God. And some of you that's just running from pillar to post, that don't never do nothing but talk, you're no good to yourself, you're no good to God, you're no good to any church, you're no good to any people, you just run from place to place. Jesus said that you are a wandering star. You don't have any light. You reflect the light of Bethlehem, and then you run over yonder and reflect the light of somebody else, and then you run to another place and you reflect the light of somebody else, but you don't give your money anywhere. You don't put your prayers and your efforts anywhere. You don't put any time anywhere to help anybody to do anything for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just hit the road and take it easy. And everything that you can get out of this church, that church, and those churches, and wherever you go to get something out of somebody, that's what you do. Roaming, wandering stars that don't do nothing. But I thank God tonight because there is some Christians. There's a few missionaries that's working in Africa that don't wander from continent to continent. They work day after day to help the people. There's a few people at Bethlehem, and there's a few people in Virginia, and there's a few people over in Tennessee, and there's a few people in other places that are fastened down, that's not got some wild notion about some great thing they're supposed to be, that's not wandering from pillar to post. There are some people, a few people here and a few people there, that are holding a post of duty that's grinding and trying to do something for God. They're grinding at the mill, not like Samson did, but for God. You that wander to and fro, you're grinding at the mill, but you're grinding for the devil. The world's got you. Delilah's got you. You just drift here and there with your flesh and your mind and your thirst and your hunger and your desire to go and frolic. But thank God for people that's got enough time to fast, that's got enough time to pray, that's got enough time to get over here by a printing machine and sweat a little bit and struggle a little bit, that's got enough time to nail a nail and saw a board, that's got enough time to help build an ark to where people can come in and hear the gospel, as we say. Thank God for somebody that's got enough time to work on a job and make a dollar or two that'll share with somebody. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you know, I've had him to talk to me like this, and if some of you's in a hurry, you can go. You know, got a lot of folks that's in a hurry. They're in a hurry. They was in a hurry when they come here and they're in a hurry when they leave. I wish you'd hurry on out so I could get through what I'm trying to say, because you bother me. Now, a lot of people, they come to me and they say, Brother Pike, the reason that I don't do anything to help you. I said, well, what is the reason? They say, well, I just don't feel like this is where I'm supposed to be. I say, is that right? Yeah, that's right. So they stay a week and they stay a month and they stay a year. And they eat and they drink and they frolic and they get in the way and they tear down. And they mess around and they throw away the time. Then they drift off. And they go somewhere else and they stay 3 or 4 months, year. Then they drift back. I said, well, where did you go? Well, we went over yonder. What's the matter? Did you like over yonder? Well, I didn't feel like that was where I was supposed to be. Now, you know what it is? The leeching gave out. The fishes and the loaves gave out. The people's patience gave out. Are you listening to me tonight? What happens is, you don't feel relative to nothing that's going to cause you to have to do anything. You talk and you talk and you talk and you talk. And you say and you say and say, but the Bible says they say and don't do. That's what Jesus told him. Said the Pharisees and scribes, they say and don't do. But you know, the way I feel and the way God has revealed the thing to me, and according to the Bible, it's that way. If you're over here for 3 months, you need to do something. And then if you're going to be over yonder for 3 months, you need to do something. And if you're going to be in another place for 3 months, you need to do something. Wherever you're at, you need to do something. Because out of the 3 months that you're going to be at Bethlehem, you're going to be eating all 3 months. And you're going to have a place to stay. And you're going to have to do something somehow or another to get biscuits or to get bread. Are you listening? My wife and I was on the road. If we was in a home 2 weeks, my wife washed the dishes, scrubbed the floors. I went out and helped cut the wood and haul the wood. If we was out in a country where it was a country house, had to haul it in, chop the wood. I helped to dig ditches. If we was there and the man was gone to work somewhere and he had to have plumbing put in, I've dug ditches, I've sanded floors, I've painted, I've done all kinds of things. While I was there, I helped take my load, if it wasn't but just a few days, 2 days, 3 days. I had a standing thing that I gave so much money at that place. I tried my best, as Paul said, to be an example. That's the way it's supposed to be. Somebody said, but I'm a traveling evangelist. You're not a traveling evangelist, you're a Roman bum. There's a world of difference. A traveling evangelist is one that is an example to the flock, that preaches the gospel, that God takes care of, that people love, and they love to see him come because he ministers to them. Another fellow is a fellow just roams everywhere, never satisfied with nothing. You give him $50, he wants $100. You give him $100, he wants $200. You give him $200, he wants $500. He don't never get enough. Greedy dogs that never get enough. They're not taking care of any orphans. They're not supporting any widows. They're not publishing any gospel. They're just eating, drinking, spending, going. And that's all it amounts to. Somebody said a traveling evangelist. There ain't nothing traveling about that except you. You know, another thing is, a lot of times we get the feeling that just because we're on the road, I say this so often, just because we're on the road here and there, that we are really doing something for God. I got families here. They want to visit with their relatives this month and visit with their relatives next month. Visit over here a few days and over yonder. And I got some women here. They get in the automobile in the morning and they ride all day long. And to go to bed at night and sleep to get up to ride all day the next day. And to from this house to that house and this relative to that relative. And ain't worth 15 cents to God, to their husband, to their family, or nobody else. All they do is burn the tires up, run the car to death, use the money up, and that's it. Ain't no good to nobody. I got some men that do the same thing. I got some men. I said, look, brother, why don't you help me? I need you so bad. Well, I got to look for some work. And here they go, up and down the street and over the hill and around the corner, and they come back. They come back in about 2 or 3 hours. I say, brother, can you help me now? Well, I got to look for some work. And off they go again. And the day is gone, and another day is gone, and the week's gone, and the month's gone. Then maybe a month later, I say, brother, how is it with you? Well, I ain't worked but 2 or 3 days this whole month. I say, well, what have you been doing? Well, it's here and there. Some of you ladies is that way. Some of you men are that way. On the other hand, I got a few that will help me. I got a few men that will help me. I got a few ladies that will help me. I got a few people that I can depend on that will come together. I got numbers of them that will promise me their shoes and won't even loan me their socks, so to speak. What is it? It's a betrayal to Jesus. The very thing I preached about tonight. It's betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's giving your talent to the flesh and giving your time to the world. And it's just a wandering star that don't hold a post of duty, that has nothing on the inside. And the only thing they ever get is reflecting something from somebody. They don't have enough God, enough drive, enough vision, enough hunger, enough thirst to hold any kind of position to do anything for God or for the suffering, for the needy, or for anybody else. And somebody would say, Brother Pike, I thought you was going to preach to us tonight. Somebody said, well, he just didn't get anointed. Well, since you say I didn't get anointed tonight, I am God's anointed, so I just told you about Jesus as God's anointed. Maybe all of you that believes in the Word of God can accept what the anointed of God said tonight, and all of you that's looking for the anointing can wait till next time. And maybe it'll be different. I love Jesus, and I care for Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Until you get away from this thing of feeling because somebody bounces up and down like a rubber ball and screams and runs like a hyena, get away from that idea that somebody's anointed because they do those things. You're never going to amount to anything in Jesus Christ. There's no record in the entire Bible where Jesus, not very many places where he ever raised his voice, even though he did command us to do that and shout out as a trumpet. Yeah, there's not many places. Most of the time he just sat down and talked to the people and taught the people. And as far as you're concerned, he never was anointed. He just come by and say, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? Are you hypocrite? Why tempt thou me? Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites, he said. The whip to turn over the table. The money changers driven out. Somebody said he wasn't anointed. What it is, people are beginning to get hungry. The true believers are beginning to realize what they want. And the people that have been so religious are beginning to be pulled into a little group and go into a charismatic order so that they can feel something on their flesh. They're not going to live for God. They're not going to sacrifice. They're not going to fast. They're not going to pray. They're not going to do anything. They're not going to take up any position to where it's going to cost him anything or to where they can get down to business to work and help They're not going to do that. And because they're not going to do that, then they're going to get into that vain jangling of shouting and jumping. And when God does begin to move a little bit, or the music gets started and everybody feels good, it makes their flesh feel good. They're going to say, boy, that's it. Let's go. And they're going to go right after it. Not only that, but they're going to take in after the miracles and lying signs and wonders. For the Bible said that three unclean spirits, like frogs, went out into all the earth in a Trinity form to work miracles that it might gather them together. All of them together for that great day for Gog and Magog. For that great battle of Armageddon. And it's doing it all over the world. They're having miracles like bunches of bananas and bushel baskets of apples. And brethren, sad to say, with the exceptions of a few that love Jesus as getting in touch with God, all of it is a bunch of junk and it's false. The Holy Spirit is nowhere around it. Whereas the Holy Spirit is still working miracles and healing, still doing things. But I'll tell you something, and you might not believe it and you might accept it, but God is no playboy. And God is not one of these playboy evangelists that can do all of this filth and give in to passions and run all over the country and marry two or three times and do all of these filthy things and take everybody's dollar and do the things that's being done. God isn't like that. And God isn't in that. And that is of the devil. And God has no part in it. Some of y'all have got in the condition of Saul. You know, it's a bad thing to get in a condition to where you can't feel the Holy Spirit unless somebody plays a little music. Isn't that right? But that's the church world of today. That's the church world of today. But you know, this Holy Ghost that I'm serving and this God that I love, He's in my heart day and night. And I can feel Him. I can feel Him. Nobody don't have to play on the piano and the organ. Nobody don't have to play on the horns and the guitar and the harp. He's with me every day of my life. He's in my heart. He's in my life. Don't you know you'll never go to heaven that way? There's no way. You love Jesus? It's a wonderful moment. I'll go with Him if it means some fasting. I'll go with Him if it means some self-denial. I'll go with Him through the garden. And I'll go with you, all the way. Where Jesus leads me, I will follow. Where Jesus leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow, and I'll go with Him, all the way. He will give me His grace and His glory. He will give me His grace and glory. He will give me of His grace and glory. And He'll go with me all
the way. Do you love Jesus? You know what? A lot of folks will go with Jesus, but they're certainly not going to go with him through the garden. If it means self-denial, they're not going to do that. You know, you can preach to people, and lo and behold, they can backslide sitting on the benches while you're preaching to them. Brother David, you ever seen people backslide on the bench while you're preaching to them? There's people actually backslide on the benches while the preachers are preaching to them. And that's a bad situation, isn't it? But it's a true fact. What should a shepherd do? I know some of you are not my sheep because you don't hear my voice. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I'm your sheep. I have them come around all the time. I'm with you, Brother Pike. You're with me one way. You want to go to heaven. If you figure now if there's any chance of Brother Pike getting in, which you don't really believe, but just in case. You're going to stay around just in case there is, you know. You're going to hold on just a little bit just in case that he might be on the level and get in, that you can slip in too, you know. But as far as loving him and caring anything about him and standing with him, you're not with him. You don't care nothing about him. You're not interested in him. You're not interested in what he's preaching, what he's doing. You don't have any interest in him. Brother Pike has enough discernment to know that. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That is, you'll do something. You know, Peter commanded them to do something, be baptized. God commanded Noah to build a boat. He was commanded to feed the orphans, the widows, keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do something. You're saved by faith. Faith that is shown by what you do. I know some of you don't believe in what I'm doing because you don't show any faith. You don't do anything to prove it. You don't contribute toward it, whether it be time, money, whether it be fasting, prayer, whatever. It don't make no difference. You don't contribute nothing to the cause. If words could get you into heaven, some of you would be the first one to get there because you talk. It's good to talk about Jesus, but not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, or Jesus, Jesus, shall inherit the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I want to apologize again for being late tonight. That doesn't do any good. You know, if you're late, you're late. And if God wants to lay it to your charge, you can apologize from now on. It ain't going to do no good. You still pay the price for it. But I was trying to do something for Jesus. Whether he accepted it or not, that's between me and him. Making an effort for Christ, trying to do a little something for Jesus. Fixing to go back after church and trying to do a little something for Jesus. Maybe stay a little while, maybe stay late, don't know. Some of the boys stayed all night the other night working on them buildings down there. It used to be a regular thing at Bethlehem, didn't it, Brother Carnes? We used to do that with a regularity. I think maybe some of those things was even before Brother Gills got here. 92 ago, I felt like the service was unfinished. I left, but I felt like the service was unfinished. I never did feel that things was completed. I feel like that some of you people fix to miss what God's doing. I really believe that. Now, I don't feel like all of you is going to miss it. I'll be honest with you. Don't get afraid and get tore up. A shepherd don't tear up his sheep. It ain't going to tear up some of you anyway because you're not my sheep. You wouldn't get tore up no way. Some people are so gullible for the world, you couldn't say nothing to tear them up except when you take the world out from under them. It's like this thing, this, you know, the planets lining up. Some of them, I think, was giving a beer party. And they said, more beer. Drink up, somebody said. Drink up, the end's coming, drink up. Planets is lining up. Get all you can while you can before the end comes. I made a big joke out of it, and of course some of them thinks, you know, it's all over. Whereas as far as I know, they just start lining up. They line up again. Brother Vince, he's kind of an authority on that. Brother Vince, don't they line up? Haven't they just started lining up? And they line up more in the middle of the year is the climax in November, December, somewhere along there. See, the great finale of that thing's yet to come, isn't that right? I tell you one thing, according to the spiritual revelation, that hit just right on time. I've been watching a lot of things. A lot of things according to the clock and the calendar comes around, and it looks like it hits just exactly right on time as to what the Lord Jesus showed me what would happen in the Spirit. And it hit just perfectly on time. Even Bill coming down here. You notice we're putting a lot of signs on these buses and different things now. You haven't seen us do that before, have you? Been numbers of years, many years we've been here. You never see us do that. You know why? It wasn't time for it. We pushed in last year and started doing a little something. But see, when a baby's born, you give it a name. This year that baby's been born. We're putting a name tag on it so the world can know who it belongs to. But anyway, like I said, many of you are going to miss it. I know you are. Hundreds and millions of people throughout the world that are hearing, that'll hear my voice. Many people that hear my voice, they're going to miss it. But there are going to be some people that's going to make it. There are going to be people right here in Bethlehem that's going to make it. They're going to get this thing. There's some people right here in Bethlehem, they're going to get this thing. They're determined that they're going to get it. And they're going to get it. They're just as sincere as they can be. They love me. They're not trying to make a big to-do over it or trying to convince me of something that's false. They love me. They care for me. And sometimes I feel them get all out of tune. I feel their minds get all out of sauce because they let the devil aggravate them, and it aggravates me. You know, see them get like that, but they still love God, and they shake it off and go on. But some of them practice resentment and fault-finding and staying out of tune with me and always crossing me up and crossing God up. But if some of them here are going to make it, they love Jesus, and they got that old flesh killed out, and they're going to make it. The others are still in the flesh, and to be carnally minded is death. They're going to miss it. All right, I'm not going to hold you any longer. I feel something unfinished tonight about the service. For the last, well, not two or three services, there's been a couple of services. I just felt things wasn't right. Felt something unfinished. One thing is some of you just half-hearted. You half want to be here, half want to be in the Carolinas, half want to be in Texas, half want to be in Monroe, half want to be over yonder with your relatives. You half want to move, you half want to stay here, half believe this is a move of God, half believe it's over, half believe that you'd like to stay around, half believe you'd like to leave. It's a mess. But there are some folks here that's fully persuaded. The others is going to blow away anyway. It's like the thrashing floor. You know, they trample down the grain, trample it out until all the grain falls out. And then that great winnowing fan, they take it and they go like this. Go like this. And all that charismatic order begins to jump up and down and say, we're having a revival. And the wind says, shoo! And it blows them all away. But that grain just lays right there, steady in the place. After a while, they come along and they gather it into the carnage, and it becomes meat for the master's use. All right, let's stand together. I feel something definitely unfinished. You know, folks, I'm telling you, you mark my words. The Lord's trying to help you and do something for you, and you're not letting Him do it. You say, Brother Pike, how is it we're not letting Him do it? By not being spiritual. Not being spiritual. You're not making any effort. You're content to come to church, leave. Not really content to come to even hear. You'd like to hear what I've got to say about Revelation. If I say something new, you'd sure love to get a hold of it. But otherwise, you don't care that much about hearing the Word of the Lord. And really growing in the grace and knowledge of God. You're not really that interested in it. Nor are you that interested in living for God, like I said at the beginning of the service. David said, I saw them come into the church, David said, into the holy place. And I saw them leave the church, the holy place. He said, and I saw them turned into hell. He said, my feet almost slipped. So I went to church and I heard him preach, and the Lord let me know what it was all about. I got my bearings. Folks, you better snap out of it. You better wake up. You better get to doing something. This might be your last year. Could be my last year. You don't know. Could be your last night. You need to snap out of it. It's like the song said, if just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I'll demand. Be faithful, weary pilgrim. The Bible or the songwriter said it's needful for us to stand the test. I feel the presence of the Holy Ghost. I perceive that some of you ain't never even felt anointing tonight. As far as you're concerned, I wasn't anointed. You didn't feel anointing. I even feel the Holy Ghost stand here right now. You know, like the song said, He abides with me. A lot of times we sing the song, He abides. He abides. Hallelujah, He abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way. The Savior, He abides with me. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. I feel the Holy Ghost is wanting to say something to you tonight. Father, Lord of heaven, I ask Thee the forgiveness of my sins. O Heavenly Father, my sins, which in my lifetime has been many, my Father, I ask Thee to look down from heaven, to cleanse and to purge, to purify my heart and my life. Lord, these are the sheep of Your pasture. I know there's people here, Father, that don't love You. I know they come, Father, but I know they don't love You, and You know they don't love You. They don't love You because they don't hear Your voice and they don't keep Your commandments. But there is some here, Jesus, that do love You, and they do keep Your commandments, and they are the sheep of Your pasture. And they're very dear to You, Father, and they're very dear to me. And I'm unworthy to be before them or to speak to them. For as Solomon of old said, who can speak to so great a people, even sons of God? Lord, therefore count me worthy, seeing that we should pray always, my Father, that we should be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. My Father, I beseech Thee by Your mercy, forgive my transgressions and count me worthy by Your grace, by the blood of Your Son, Jesus. O Lord, and deliver me by Your sweet Holy Ghost. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evils of this world, from the lust of this world, from the wrongs of this world. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want Sister Doris to come up tonight. I want to lay hands on her and pray for her. You know, out of all the people tonight that's here, not just because she's fasting, but God's concerned about her tonight. She's wanting God to be concerned about her. She's pleading for God to notice her. And you know what? She's fasted before. She's fasted numbers of days before and been here in the service. But God is beginning to see her fasting, and He's beginning to hear her voice. You know, the Bible says one place you do not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. And God's beginning to hear her voice. And she's beginning to break through into that other world. Beginning to get through. And tonight, the Lord's concern is about her. You know, you can't hardly believe that, folks. But did you know out of all the people in the days of Noah, God's concern was about Noah? Somebody would say, well, it was Noah's family, Brother Pike. No, it was Noah. God's concern wasn't about Noah's family. He was concerned only about Noah. He was concerned about Noah's family because of Noah's heart. He knew they were dear to his heart. That's why he saved Noah's family. All of them had been lost just like all the rest. The Bible didn't say Noah's family found grace in the eyes of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the days of Jesus, folks, it's hard to believe, but there wasn't but one person that found grace in the eyes of God. That was Jesus. Well, nobody else found grace in the eyes of God. It was Jesus. He alone found grace. It was through Jesus and His love for us and His concern for us that we found grace in the eyes of God, because we were dear to the heart of Jesus. It was in the days of Moses. It was Moses alone that found grace in the eyes of God. It wasn't Israel. God said, "Moses, get out of the way. I'll destroy all of them. And I'll make a nation out of you, Moses." But because Israel was dear to Moses' heart, Israel found grace in the sight of God. The Bible tells a story how one little woman saved the city. Said because of this one little woman, the entire city was spared. You know, it could be that God has got the burden of Bethlehem and the cross laid upon Sister Doris's back so that He can have compassion on Bethlehem. The success of the great Billy Graham, the great Dwight L. Moody, and a number of the other great men. I've read the story where it was because one or two faithful women that loved God with all their heart gave their lives to seeking Christ, that God would bless the ministry of those men. And when they were in meeting, those women prayed continually and sought God for their success. And that's what caused it. Somebody said, "Well, I don't know whether she's sincere or not." Well, tell you a good way to find out. Don't eat nothing for about 10 or 12 days. Then you can find out what it's like. And then you'll know whether it takes sincerity or not. You won't have to worry or wonder about it. Like somebody said, you don't judge an Indian until you walk in his moccasins. Praise God. Let's everybody just stretch our hands out in this direction tonight. Let's pray for our sister. Tell you, I want you to know I appreciate tonight anybody that'll pray for me. If they'll just pray for me, they don't have to fast. If they'll just pray, if they don't pray but one time a month for me, I'm grateful from the bottom of my heart. Paul said, "Pray for me that doors will be open for me." I'm grateful if they don't pray for me just one prayer a month. And anybody that's willing to fast and pray, and I don't believe Gerald would lie to me. Gerald's one of the first people that ever come into my ministry. That is, as far as the people that are here. He is one that has been with me longer than anybody in here, I guess, as far as my ministry. And he said that that's the reason that she was praying, was for the overseas campaigns that we're going to hold. The other night at men's meeting, Brother Lynn spoke up. I don't know whether he gave $100 in the offering or what he gave. But he said, "I also want to give $200 and something on Brother Pike, evangelistic tour overseas or his crusades." I don't think some of them's even as much as considered it. We talk about world evangelism and our interest. I don't think some of them's even considered it. I wonder, some of the people that I've appointed over different things to help the widows and the orphans and everything, I wonder if they've even really considered it. Praise God. Precious, wonderful Father of Heaven, dear God, oh, fathers, I lay my hands upon Sister Doris. Lord God, in Jesus' name, I feel the faith of Christ, and I feel her faith, and I feel the anointing. Oh, sweet Heavenly Father, right now as I feel the quickening, oh, Ramanda Ramashanda Rianda Ramanda Rabasaya, oh, Lamashita Ramanda Rianda Ramanaya, oh, Lamasianda Rabaka Ramashanda Riataya, oh, Lamasianda Rabata Ramanaya, oh, Lamasianda Lianda Lamoshanda Ramanaya. Hallelujah. Father, I feel your mighty anointing and I hear your voice. God, I ask you to bless Sister Doris tonight. Lord, bless her soul in a manifold way tonight. Bless her body and strengthen her body tonight. Strengthen her mind and strengthen her nerves. And dear God, tonight, give her peace and joy unspeakable and full of glory. And dear God, reward her and her companion, Brother Gerald, and her little children in her home. Reward them many times over, oh God, for their concern. Lord, you hear Brother Gerald over and over as he constantly tells me that he's with me and wants to work with me. And Lord, as he tries so hard, he has as of late, to work with me and to please me and to do things, God, that's for you. And the same way with Sister Doris. God, make them a great team. Let them win many souls. Father, let them be some of the greatest soul winners that ever lived in this world. Both of them, Father, unite them together. You can magnify them, Father. And like David of old, your God, when you picked him up, and gave him a name like unto the great men of the earth. Oh, dear God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would grant it to bless and to heal and to save. May Sister Doris be an inspiration to the sisters, oh God, in this area, that they would desire to follow in her steps, oh God, in the seeking and supplication to Jesus. May your blessings be upon her tonight in the wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, grant it, my Father. While I was praying, it was just like I could see a gold star. You know, in school, a lot of times when you excel, you meet a certain thing, they give you a gold star. And I could see as it was a little gold star as it flickered. A lot of times praying for people. Whereas I don't do this much here in Bethlehem. I never have done it much. But praying for people, I see a lot of things. You know, in the past, I've seen a lot of things. A lot of things. I guess one of the most odd things I saw one time, I was praying for a man. As I laid my hands on him, I saw a bit go down in his head. And I didn't know what to say to him. The anointing was there, and I felt to speak to him, and I didn't know what to say to him. And I thought, Lord, what can I tell him? You know, how can I explain that? And I didn't try, because I just didn't understand it. But in a few days, they had to drill into his head. The doctors had to drill into his head with a drill. The other day, praying for a brother, I don't know if he's in here tonight or not. But anyway, as I prayed for him, I looked and I saw a snake. I saw a green snake come out on a limb like this. I saw him as he come out like this. When I saw him, I could see his head, and he had the brother's features, the brother's face. He had the brother's face and the brother's eyes. And he come out on this green limb like this. And then I watched and it changed. And then it looked like a little bird nest was over here. And it looked like it went over to this nest and got all the eggs out of this nest. And I told the brother what I understood it was. And the other night, I was praying for Jerry, and I had my hands on Gerald. And I looked, and I saw Gerald, and I saw Gerald just like this. He's just like a bird. And Right about that time, Gerald must have really been caught away in the Spirit. You know, you can see the Spirit and you can see what God's doing a lot of times. And like I say, I don't deal with y'all much here because there's too much unbelief here at Bethlehem for me to deal with it. There has been a few nights when the Spirit would really be moving here quite a long while back. I dealt with it quite a bit. Some of you remember when I spoke to Brother Keyes and told him the danger of losing his soul. And I spoke to a number of people under the anointing. But there's so much unbelief here until I don't even pray for the sick much here. Just when it's needful, I try to pray for you. I just try to preach as much as I can in preaching the gospel to you, tell you about the gospel. And I try every once in a while, as much as I can, I try to bring out the revelation of the Lord to let you know. But you don't know what you're missing, folks. You really don't. You don't know what you're missing. It's such a beautiful thing to move in the Spirit. It's wonderful to be spiritual. Did you know that? To be spiritual and to be always seeing things. I see things all the time. I have a continual feast. God's always showing me things day after day. And it's wonderful to be spiritual. I want you to stretch your hands out this way as I pray for my Gracie. I hope Don can get a picture of Sister Doris, something to use in the Harvester Herald. Things where our people seek God, our men and our women. I know you seek God in secret. And Sister Doris has been seeking God in secret, and Brother Gerald said she didn't even like the idea of anybody knowing about it. But nevertheless, Jesus, they knew about his 40-day fast and Moses' 80-day fast. And it was magnified, it was wrote in a book, and it should be magnified to give an example to others. That's what you write articles about, is people that do things for Jesus. You go out on the battlefield and people that become heroes for Jesus. Women that do outstanding things for Jesus down through the years. Let's hope the sick and the needy and the suffering. That's what folks write about. Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name, as I pray for my Gracie, Lord, I pray you'd heal Gracie. Make Gracie a great person. Father, she's still at home with us. Oh, my God, let her be great and mighty. Father, let her work with me and her mother. Lord, and let Danny and Joe work with us. And oh, Father, let them help us win souls that when they leave home and they marry and go out on their own, should Jesus tarry, dear God, that they'll have fine homes and companions. Give them good companions, Father, should you tarry. And oh, God, while they're here, holy Father, let them be holy. Let them be holy. Let them be godly. Father, let them be full of the sweetness of God, full of the wonderful sweetness of Christ. Oh, Lord, let them do something for Jesus. Heal her body tonight in the wonderful name of your lovely Son, Jesus Christ. Brother Don, get a picture of Sister Doris over there while she's seeking the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus while he's getting the picture. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Oh, Jesus. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest,
And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail those wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. If you love the Lord, raise your hands. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Don't you love Jesus? I trust that you love Jesus. I love Jesus. The only way I can prove that I love Jesus, Jesus said, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. And truthfully, if I love Jesus, I will keep his commandments. The only way I can prove that I love Jesus is by keeping his commandments. I want to keep his commandments, don't you? I felt a little bit ago that the service wasn't complete. Still feel something, but I feel it more complete now. I want you to pray for us. If you have time to do something for Jesus, if you get a chance to do something for Jesus, and you're not too busy in the world, and the world isn't taking up too much of your time, and you can share a little time with Jesus, then we've got a place for you, and we invite you to come and give us a helping hand. The event that you're too busy with the things of the world, well, we'll pray for you. Pray for you. I want you to bow your heads with me one more time. I'm going to ask Jerry to come again tonight and dismiss us, Brother Gerald Whitlow. I really love Gerald. Gerald's had a rough time in his life. He's had a rugged time. And Jerry can tell you, like me, a lot of it was he was to blame for it. Him and Doris has really been through a hard place, and they were to blame for a lot of it, just like me and Betty. We've been to blame for a lot of our problems. People are really to blame for their problems in general. But at the same time, they've tried hard, and they've had some hard places, and they've done some great things for God. The devil has given them a hard way to go and fought them. I was just talking to Brother Denny tonight. He's telling me about losing his grandmother, I believe, and then the sister, maybe the son getting killed. Or it's just terrible, terrible calamity, one thing right after another. And it's bad. We're glad to have him here with us tonight. I think he and his wife are back together now, and his little home is being mended. And I'm so glad. I'm thankful to God. A lot of heartaches when your home's all torn up. A A lot of folks never had heartaches, you know, like some others that don't understand. It's really rough. But anyway, I thank the Lord for the fact that they're back together. And I want to thank the Lord for every one of you that's helping me. Everyone that's here tonight, every one of you that's helping me, standing by me in what we're trying to do. I want to say I appreciate it. Some of you that don't feel to help me, maybe feel to help another evangelist. There's other evangelists that needs help. Maybe you don't like the way I look, or maybe you don't like the way I talk, or maybe you just don't like, you know, the thoughts of me. And if not, well, there's a lot of folks, a lot of evangelists that need your help. And you might like their looks. You might like the way they talk or what they do. And you could help them. You know, no need to just quit because you don't want to like one fella. There's more fellas in the world outside of me. You can go help some of them. But for them that's not so much interested in how I look or how I talk or whatever, but it's more interested in the Word of God, the message of God, and whether or not we're living for God or we're going to get to heaven, what we're doing, I'll say I appreciate you tonight. I thank God for every one of you. I thank the Lord for standing with me and helping me and for being concerned about me and my ministry in Christ. But it's not just my ministry, it's your ministry. This is the Father's business. I appreciate Terry. Terry come out there and worked hard with us a few nights back. Worked out there. He come back early the next morning, was working with us, stayed out there and helped me fix that building. He told me, I believe it was today or yesterday, he said, Brother Pike, said, I tell you something, said, I'm getting everything fixed up. So when you go out in the tent this time, I'm going to be out there in some of them tent services. I'm going to be with you. I thank God for that. Thank God for it. I really appreciate Terry. Thank God that Michael Pike's come in. He loves the Lord. Mike's really trying to do right. Some of the other fellows, I appreciate Paul being here with us tonight. Paul told me the other night he really wanted to get in and said, Brother Pike, I really want to help you. I really need Paul's help. Mike back here, Brother Cecil's son, he's a grand person. He comes and helps us and works with us. He worked on a church job. Real sweet person. He don't have all that much to say, but he's a great person. I got some real wonderful people here. They love the Lord, and they're trying their best to help me. Think about Brother Ron a lot of times. Brother Ron, he don't say all that much up here, but he has sure done a lot to help hold my hands up. I just thank God for him. I got some folks here, men and women alike. I just don't know what to do without them. All right, as Jerry comes tonight, let's just worship the Lord. I believe David's going to be a lot of help to us. Brother David Hauser's a good boy. He loves Jesus. I believe he's going to be a blessing to us on the field. I believe David's wanting to stay around and make this his home and do something for Jesus. I think David's had a rough time. Folks have kicked him around and not treated him right. But David's found the love of God here, and I believe he's determined that he's going to do something for Jesus.